good to see you. Okay. When I was listening to the different people give thanks, and Ezra gave thanks, I thought of two verses. I don't know how many of you remember what he said, but one of the things was that we have so much more than Joseph in Genesis 49. And he had the most of all of the 12 brothers. Well, actually more than 12 brothers, because we have the two children of Joseph as well. And then I thought of two verses. One would be in the Gospels, which says that the Gospel was preached unto John, but from then onwards the Kingdom of God was preached. But connected to that, when it talks of John the Baptist, Jesus said there was none greater prophet in history, basically. And he said, but the least in the Kingdom of God is greater than he. And another verse which came to my mind while I was sitting there, and there are others, but it's not to do with the sermon tonight, so I'm not going to go into all of them. But the second main one that came to me, if I remember right, would be in Hebrews, where you read in Hebrews 11, verse 39, and these all, talking of all the hall of fame of faith, shall we say, people in the Bible in Hebrews 11, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. Or the promise, sorry. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So there's two verses which kind of, well, we didn't have to confirm it. We know that Ezra always speaks the truth, nothing but the truth, and all those things you say in court. But it was just verses that came to my mind just confirming what he said. It's so precious what we have in Christ. And of course, Ephesians talks of the riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, riches for you and for me. But oh, the price that was paid, then freely our riches to be. We are bought with a price. And all those riches, those things we have, more than Abraham, more than Isaac had on this earth, were given to us because a Savior died and rose again. And we're going to look tonight at a shorter, what I mean by shorter is not that the walls were shorter, but a town that is slightly less study than, shall we say, Shiloh or Bethel or Hebron. And that is Jericho, but it's still a very interesting town that we've looked in the Bible. And perhaps you can open up your Bibles to Numbers 22, verse 1. And once we've done that, we can go over to prayer once you read that. But before we read that verse, how many of you know the story? Of course, it's not a true story. But the story of it comes in different forms, but of the pastor that came to a new church and he asked the Sunday school kids, he wanted to know if they knew much about the Bible and their Bible knowledge, because many kids don't even know who Adam and Eve's children were, or that Peter wasn't with Noah on the boat, and that's serious. You'll meet kids like that in churches. And he wanted to know how much they knew of the Bible, his new church, and so he said to them, who brought down the walls of Jericho? Who broke down the walls of Jericho? And little kids, not one of them knew the answer, but like some churches. And he was amazed that not one of them knew the answer. So he went to the elders of this church that he was now the pastor of for the first time in these churches where they're called pastors. And he said to them, did you know that not one of the children in the church, they say they don't know who broke the walls of Jericho? And those elders looked for a few moments of silence and said, we'll come back to you. And so they went and talked alone, and then they came back to the minister after talking together, and they said, you know, minister, we understand that you're a bit down about this, but we just like to say we know those kids, and personally we don't know who broke those walls down, but there is a building fund, and so we know that they're very good kids. We don't think any of them would have done it. But we are willing to pay the cost of whoever's complaining. And that's a story. That's the most famous story across the internet, across books, across anything, of when you look up the walls, stories about Jericho. But that's obviously not the truth, but it does depict some churches. Now, we're going to read Numbers 22 verse 1, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get straight into the study, which I hope is an interesting study for you. And I apologize again. Some of these things is not that every moment is intensely interesting, like a race that you following or something like that, but it is intensely interesting in light of the context of Scripture and us understanding what God did and why He said certain things and why He did certain things and how we apply Scripture to life. So, let's read this, Numbers 22 verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched, pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. I just think of Israel going down to many different places, coming back again for boys' camp, going away again, coming back again, eventually before he goes down to Brazil. And I thank you for the many years that he was here and how he's changed. And I remember the first time he preached, it was a 5-minute sermon or a 10-minute sermon that I remember. But what a blessing it is to listen to him nowadays. And dear Father, that's you. And that's what, you do things in people's lives to your glory alone. You've changed me. You've changed others. As we allow thee, we all be holding in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. And Father, I just want to ask tonight that through your word, this precious word, you will teach us about Jericho. You will teach us the spiritual significance of Jericho and interesting facts. And that you would put into our hearts to have a desire to study the Bible more. There's so many things that we can learn about who you are, what you've done, and what your will is through for our lives through Jesus Christ. And I ask you to work in our lives tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, we just read a verse in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. And it just talks about the fact that there's these plains of Moab. And how many of you know who Moab was? Anybody? Whose son was Moab? The original Moab. I know Israel knows, so you don't tell people. Let's say again. Lot had two sons that we know of. And one of them was Moab. And actually God commands the Israelites, they weren't allowed to fight the Moabites at one stage. We'll come to that a bit later. And another tribe. Okay, but what's interesting, if you go to the Genesis, for instance, then probably the two towns that are mentioned the most in Genesis among the patriarchs would be Bethel and Hebron. But, as far as in the land of Canaan, when you come to the children of Israel in the wilderness, and I haven't studied this deeply, but as far as I can tell, and I'm probably almost 100% sure, the town that is by far mentioned the most by the children in the, before they go into Canaan, the Israelites, is Jericho. And of course, we all can think of some obvious reasons for that. One would be that that was where they would, the very first time they would take that God would give to them. But there's 11 of the 12 times we read of the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan, or similar words, 11 of those times mention that it's in the plain, they're in the plain of Moab this side, Jordan. So you would, if you had those maps still, you'd have the river, and you'd have this mountain range, and you'd have the sea, and then on this side, towards the bottom somewhere, there would be Moab. Now, middle, bottom. sorry. We have a lot of things that happen here, and basically the children of Israel for a long time were encamped in an area where they could see the plains of Jericho, or at least they couldn't see it. They could see it if they went up in a mountain, but they were at least near, shall we say, to that portion of the Jordan that was near to Jericho. And we read this, as I said, in 12 different verses. What happened while they were pitched here waiting to go over into the land of Israel? Well, one of the things that happened, we read in Numbers 36 verse 13, right towards the end of Numbers, is that God gave them a whole lot of commandments. We know that this happened at Sinai, we know that it happened a bit later, at different places that they were in the wilderness, but there were very specific commands that were given of God before they entered into Israel, into Canaan. And the three different areas of commands that were given specifically while they were in the plains of Moab, near to Jericho, before they went over the Jordan and had Gilgal and took Jericho as the first city they took. Well, first of all, God told them the border of the land that he was giving them. He told them it's from this place to that place, and he gave basically a whole lot of borders of what Israel, this is what I'm giving you, from this border to that border, don't touch that part, and basically you have this huge area. He did not say which tribe got what, but he did say this in this plains of the plain of Moab near Jericho. He told them in Numbers, in the three chapters before 36, basically, he told them how they would divide the land, and it would be by lot. And I was just thinking to myself today, I'm not a very scientific person, but when it comes to lots, I suppose one of the reasons we call this is a lot of land. In the old days, lots of land was divided by lot. So it might have been that the word we use, a lot of land, was because in the old days, so much land was divided in that way when people didn't know quite who got what at the first time and people took over areas. And the third thing, so the first thing is God told them, gave them laws as to what is the boundary of the land that they would take. And then he said, this is how you're going to divide it. Not this tribe gets this mountain, that tribe gets this mountain, but this is the method you're going to use to divide the land. And lastly, which is very interesting in this little part, before they went into Canaan, God actually dealt with the laws and, he also dealt with I didn't mention the second point, which was that he also mentioned separately that there would be cities of refuge. He gave a whole long section on that, that the Levites would have certain cities across Israel and across Gilead on the other side of Jordan. And lastly, he dealt with the woman heirs, inheritance, the inheritance of women within the tribes and how that worked. So that's quite an interesting jumbleation. It's not like on Sinai when you've got the Ten Commandments and you've got all these other laws and Leviticus and so on. It's specifically just God giving a few different things to do with different aspects of life. It would be the cities of refuge with the Levites. It would be the borders of Israel. And it would be woman inheritance. But in this place, we find that Moses dies. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 49 and so on, we find that Moses goes up into a mountain. And I often wondered, what did Moses see? In little children's books, we get the idea that Moses saw the whole of Israel. But that's impossible, because Israel was way too far for him to see everything. And there was a mountain range that he couldn't see the other part of Israel. So we read there that he saw the land of Moab, which is in the land of Moab, over against Jericho. He went up the mountain. And, at the top of Mount Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar, a little bit later. And if you read those words, and you looked at your map, you'll see that God actually, part of his view was not in Israel. Part of his view was on the other side of Jordan. Then there was a little bit that went down to the bottom of the map, that he saw part of the land of Dan on the other side. He saw Jericho. So a prominent feature of what Moses saw when he died, as far as cities go, he didn't see the whole of Israel, but he saw Jericho. Jericho was the site, main city that Moses basically saw when he died. So the Israelites were near to Jericho, and they got a whole lot of commandments before they went into Canaan, to do with the size of the land and so on. Moses died in view of Jericho. And we have a few more interesting facts about Jericho. It was called the city of, everybody knows this, the city of palm trees. And it was called this in the Bible four times. Four times in the Bible we read that Jericho is the city of palm trees. All in the Old Testament, in Judges, and Chronicles, and also in Deuteronomy. Who had control of Benjamin, before we get to some of the spiritual things that we'd like to learn? Well, first of all, Benjamin had control of Jericho. We read this in Joshua 18, verse 21. It was one of the cities that Benjamin had. The Kenites were there. Who knows what the Kenites are? I'm sure Ezra does, because Ezra knows everything except what he doesn't know. But I'm sure some of you also know, you're too scared to put your hands up. But the Kenites were the children of Moses' father-in-law. He actually met up with Moses in the wilderness. He went to with them for a certain amount of ways, and he eventually died. But his children were in Israel, and they stayed for a amount of time, especially in Joshua's time. They stayed in Jericho. We know this from Judges 1 verse 16, until they left in Judges. And after they left, and this is interesting, because at this stage, there's no walls of Jericho. For several hundred years, or about 500-600 years, Jericho had no walls. And so you've got Benjamin had Jericho with no walls. You've got the Kenites were in Benjamin with no walls. And then suddenly in Judges, when the people of God rebelled against God, we have the Ammonites and the Amalekites came in and they smote Israel and they possessed the city of palm trees. They came and they took over a city with no walls. So all this time, we'll see later, there was no walls when Benjamin and the Kenites with them, and later the enemies of God, the Ammonites and the Amalekites, came and took Jericho. Then we also read that the sons of the prophets stayed there in very evil times, in the times of Elijah. And what's interesting is the sons of the prophets stayed in two different towns. They stayed in, I told you 2 weeks back, Bethel. And then 2 verses later, 2 Kings 2 verse 3 says they stayed in Bethel, and 2 Kings 2 verse 5 says they stayed in Jericho. They might have stayed in other places, but these are the places of the Bible that we actually know of. And the children of the prophets that came from these two towns in these 2 verses told Elisha exactly the same words. The ones from Bethel said to them, "Did you know that your master is going to be taken from you today?" And he said, "Hold your peace," basically. And in 2 Kings 2 verse 5, the children of the prophet that came from Jericho said exactly the same things, and he said, "Hold your peace." Now, I know it basically before that. One of the interesting things we know about Jericho, again, this is the last thing before we get to the spiritual significance of Jericho, is that King David sent messengers to encourage the king of Ammon. And when he did this, this was the son that took over from the king that died because his father died. He basically saved them in a terrifying way. And then where did David send them? To Jericho to grow their beards. Now, another little question. Who was the father of Ammon? Anybody? I think Ezra would know this. Okay, you know the father of Moab is Lot, okay? Now, the father of Ammon would be much more interesting. So, who do you think it is? Exactly. You guys are too clever. Africans cannot trick you. It was Lot. And we find in Deuteronomy 2 verse 9 and 19 that God in the same chapter commands in these 2 verses, Deuteronomy 2 verse 9 and 19, you're not supposed to tackle and be bad or do anything bad basically to the Moabites. And then 10 verses later, you're not supposed to do anything bad to the Ammonites because they're the children of Lot and I gave them that land. So God basically said, in spite of them not giving them food in the wilderness, and God punished them for that, don't touch them. And David actually became a friend of one of the descendants of Lot, the king of Ammon. So, interestingly, in Canaan, you wonder, why is David friends with these people and God commands them to destroy these other people? Well, often it was because if you go back to the patriarchs and you understand where each of these nations came from, some of the nations came from family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and some of them were just heathen people who not only were heathen, but they were doing evil, evil, evil things. And they had no godly heritage at all. And that's why David had sometimes certain friends basically came down to, this is my family. Sometimes he made bad choices with his friends too, as with Geshe. Okay, now we're going to look at some spiritual aspects of Jericho. And the first thing we learn in Scripture is that the very first Passover in the whole land of Canaan was in the plains of Jericho. Before Jericho, it was very near to Jericho. Joshua 5, verse 10, the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. The second thing we learn of spiritual significance that is absolutely amazing, there's been many sermons, as you'll know, by great preachers, just on this little portion of Scripture, and that is in Joshua 5, verse 13 to 15, you'll find that Joshua, undeniably, I've been reading a bit of Billy Sunday, and he used to call people retards if they didn't believe the truth, basically, and backward. But I wouldn't say that of anybody. But undeniably, it's talking about when Joshua met Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. And we know this because if you go to Daniel in the Old Testament and other portions, when an angel was worshipped, that angel would say, "Don't worship me, I'm not God." When Paul was worshipped, he said, "Don't worship me, I'm not God." But when this person was worshipped by Joshua and called Lord, he allowed him to do it. And then we hear these words. Well, first of all, Joshua fell on his face and said and worshipped him and said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And then in Joshua 5 verse 15, we read words that I believe, and Ezra, please correct me, I don't know my Bible good enough, but Joshua 5 verse 15, I think there's only one other place in Scripture where we hear these words, and that would be Exodus 3 verse 5. "For this, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. "Where the great I am stood before Moses," he said, "loose thy shoes, for the place where thou standest is holy." And when Jesus met Joshua near Jericho, he said, "Take your shoes off, because the place you're standing on is holy." Beautiful. All happening near Jericho. But then we have the story that little children love so much, and I'm sure you as big children would love it too. And that is when the walls come down. How? They went down for 7 days around Jericho, and then the last day I think they went around 7 times. I get the story wrong sometimes. And suddenly, as they blew the trumpets and all the different things they did, kadoof, the walls fell down. And it was so wonderful. Praise the Lord. You can do anything. Who in history quoted the walls of Jericho coming down to take on the elders of his church for being very slow in coming to decision making? Who was famous in history for doing that? This maybe Ezra doesn't know. I know he knew all the other things. It would be Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon's elders, they had a packed church. They could not fit into it. He told his elders, "We have to trust God to build a new place." And they said, "We can't do stuff like that. Churches don't do that. You don't build new buildings." And eventually he got so frustrated that he looked back in the middle of his sermon. He stopped his sermon, looked back at the walls of his church, and said, "By faith I claim the walls of Jericho to come down that we might build new ones." And the elders were so scared that he said that in public, that they came together and said, "We'll build you a new church." I actually found something that Ezra might not know. It's amazing. But that is a very rare occasion. Okay. Hebrews 11 verse 30, we find the walls of Jericho came down by faith. And what's amazing, you'll find the only other thing in Hebrews 11 that you'll find multiple times that I know of would be Abraham. Abraham did a whole lot of stuff. But there's one thing in Hebrews 11 that you find twice more than Abraham, apart from Abraham, that is the walls of Jericho, because you find Rahab was in, the harlot was mentioned in Hebrews 11, and the walls of Jericho. It was also the only man-made object, I think, in Hebrews 11. And I think I'm right. Hebrews 11, there was only one man-made object that made it in there, and that was by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And what's so beautiful about faith is it's based on gift. The fact that God gives us something, therefore we believe and obey. And we find this in Joshua 6 verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. God says, I've given it to you before you got it. I've given it to you. It's a gift. And the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So basically, here it is. Now you go, believe me, and do what I say and you'll get it. Simple. And by faith, they did that. Okay, the walls of Jericho came down. We'll come back to that. Do you know that in Jericho, there were two things that are very famous, preached across the world, that came down? What are the two things that are extremely famous that came down in Jericho? Anybody, you can put up your hands. The one was the walls of Jericho, and the other was Zacchaeus. He came down from the tree. So the two famous things that came down in Jericho was the walls and Zacchaeus. But that wasn't the only two famous things that happened in Jericho. So in Jericho, the first thing we know of is that the walls come down. It's an amazing occurrence. It must have lifted their faith sky high, although it put them in a little bit of pride came in later that they could do things in their own strength. And it was wonderful. But the second thing we read that has been preached across the world is that Rahab the harlot was saved. Joshua 6 verse 25, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot. We know the story. I'm not going to go into every little story that we have concerning Jericho for time, for the will of time. But we know that she was a harlot. She was a deep and terrifying sinner, and yet God chose to save her based on her faith. She brought her whole household into her house. She was told that if they have to be in there, and there needs to be a scarlet thread that was given to her, it needs to be hanging from the window. And many a preacher, I know we don't like to go into symbolism too much, but many a preacher has pointed to the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is the place of safety on the judgment day as we stand before a holy God, and use that in symbolism. And people have been saved. So here's one of the stories that a lot of people have been saved. Evangelists like to preach on Rahab because it's a beautiful picture of salvation by faith and the blood of Jesus Christ. And she, of course, I've mentioned this already, made it into Hebrews 11, verse 31. And she was in the genealogy of Jesus. We find this in Matthew 1, verse 5. Many people say that the Rahab there was the Rahab of the Old Testament. Another thing that's really important, and this we find in this morning with Shiloh. Remember with Shiloh, it was almost 800 years before, and that God prophesied something that would happen. Whenever you read portions like that, you think, wow, this book must be true. God knew the future. Somebody is writing here that knows more than any mortal man could know. We're not dealing with a man here. We're dealing with something more than man. We're dealing with God, a God who knows. And with Jericho, it's exactly the same as with Shiloh, because in Joshua 6, verse 26, we read of something that would happen 500 to 600 years later. Isn't that amazing? God's word. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. God said, through Joshua, when somebody builds the walls of the city and the gates, he's going to lose his oldest son, and he's going to lose his youngest son. Now, about 500 to 600 years later, there was a guy called Ahab. And the Bible said he was the worst king of Judah ever at that stage. There was worse probably after him. And in his time, there was Hiel the Bethelite. And we read this in 1 Kings 16, verse 34. And 600 years later, do you think God's forgot his word? This guy decides, I'm going to build up the wall of Jericho. That was a prophecy from 600 years back. It doesn't matter anymore. Starts building, who dies? His oldest son. And then what happens? His youngest son dies. Exactly as God said. God's word does not change in 1,000 years. When he says something's going to happen and it's a warning, it's going to happen. Simple as that. No matter what seems to happen in between. So in the time of Ahab, according to 1 Kings 16 verse 34, this prophecy of Joshua 6 verse 26 was fulfilled about 500 to 600 years later. Absolutely amazing. How many of you know of an example that is similar in modern history of where a man lost his father and son in building a project? The Hoover Dam has some very weird stories, which are not true. A lot of them would be things like that there are people actually in the cement and the concrete of the Hoover Dam, and that's not true. But one of the things that seems to be true, as far as you can read on encyclopedias and history books, is that there was a father who died in a flash flood, and 14 years later, on the exact same day, his son died falling off a tower at the Hoover Dam. Which is interesting. It's a modern-day example of something similar to what happened to this person in history in the time of Ahab. Okay, then we have something very, very sad before we get to the New Testament. Jericho, as you know, was the first major victory of the Israelites in Canaan. The walls fell down by faith. It was obvious that God gave them Jericho. In this town, there was a lady who by faith was saved, and she became of the lineage of Jesus Christ and of David. Jericho's walls were not, I'm repeating now, were not built for about 500 to 600 years, and in that time, Benjamin was in charge of it, the Ammonites later, and the Kenites had a time where they stayed with the Benjamites probably. But then eventually in the time of Ahab, as mentioned, there was a man, Hiel the Bethelite, who built the walls of Jericho, and he lost his firstborn and his youngest son in building the walls and the gates of that town. And after all this, if you go right down to the very last king of Judah, you find that there was a guy called Zechariah. And Zechariah, God instigated him to bring punishment upon Judah because of their sin, to rebel against the king of Babylon. He was the son of Josiah, the uncle of the king just before him, and he became the last official king of Judah. And when he rebelled against Babylon, Babylon, the army was sent, I think of Nebuchadnezzar, down to destroy him. And the very last battle where Israel was finally defeated for their sin, you know where it was? It was in the plains of Jericho. You know why that makes me cry? Where God gave them their first success, God gave them their final failure because of sin. Where God gave them their first success through faith, He gave them their final failure. And a lot of it was to do with the fact that they did not take seriously what was written in Joshua 24 verse 12 and 13 and verse 11 and other verses in the Old Testament. Where God clearly says, I have sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. The previous verse talked about Jericho. Verse 13, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build to dwell, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olives which ye planted not do you eat. God says, whatever you're taking of this land, I'm giving you. It's not something you deserve. And then you can selfishly use worshiping other gods and doing what you want. I gave it to you. And ultimately, God has said through Scripture, Job said it, I can take it away. It's a gift of God. What God gives, He can take away. And man becomes proud when God gives us stuff. And we think we can do what we want with our talents. And with our victories on earth. And God, I don't think it's coincidence that the very first victory in Canaan was at Jericho. And I don't think it's coincidence that the very last defeat was in the plains of Jericho, the very place where it started. I believe God was saying something. Jeremiah 39 verse 5 and Jeremiah 52 verse 8, even the prophet mentioned twice the fact that it was in the plains of Jericho. And we read it in Kings 2. But now we come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we read some very interesting things about Jericho. And one of them is that there was a man called Zacchaeus. And I mentioned earlier there were two things that came down in Jericho that were famous. And the one was the walls of Jericho. And the other was the little man who was sitting in the tree. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he heard of Jesus coming past, and he couldn't see Jesus, so he, because of the big people, and that's often the biggest problem with people getting saved, is they can't see Jesus because they see all the other hypocrites that they call Christians. And he got up into a tree, and he looked down, and Jesus came past, and in one moment, his life changed. And there was the one moment he realized, like we heard this morning with Shiloh, God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. It declares the end from the beginning. He knows something that's going to happen in 800 years' time. He knows something that's going to happen in 600 years' time, as we read here. He knows everything. He's perfect in knowledge. He's not grasping to be God. He knows everything. And he knew the name of Zacchaeus. And when he looked up and he said one word, Zacchaeus must have realized, this person is not just someone I've heard of. This person knows me. He knows me by name. And it changed his life forever. And in Luke 19 verse 5, we read, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And you know how many people have been saved, not just through the story of Rahab the harlot, but through the story of a little man called Zacchaeus. And I know many times people preach on that, and people don't get saved who pray to get saved. But I've met so many people in South Africa and other countries who have been saved, and they said the when they got saved was they heard the story of Zacchaeus and realized that God, out of nowhere, was calling them by name to be saved and to come down in humility to Jesus. What a wonderful story that was in the town of Jericho. But when Jesus left Jericho at that stage, many people then realized that that was the time he was about to go down to his death at Jerusalem. And as he left Jericho, we read in the different Gospels, you realize this, he met two blind people. In one of the Gospels, it seems to be one blind person, blind Bartimaeus. But in of the other Gospels, we read it's two. And we read that he sat by the highway begging. And again, we find a person that society would say, you're not worthy of calling out to God for help. You are just a beggar. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And what I love about this portion of Scripture is I relate it to meetings, to tracts, to the Bible, to people witnessing. There comes a point to the Holy Spirit when God, you might not have expected it, you might not realize it's going to happen, where God starts to work in your heart. And you start to realize that Jesus is near. And you're blind spiritually. And you don't want to be blind spiritually anymore. And you don't care about people around you anymore. There's one thing you want, for that Savior to know that you want Him. And so you call out and you don't care about people anymore. One of the main reasons that people sitting in church go to hell is because they care so much about people around them that they don't want to show they're seeking after God because it might make them look less spiritual than others. And so people trundle down the road to hell because they care about what people think more than about the fact that they need Jesus. This man didn't care about anybody around him. The two men actually, they cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still and he sent people, like we do through preaching and through tracts and a whole lot of different things, to say the Master wants to speak to you, basically. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. There was faith that brought down the walls of Jericho. There was faith that saved Rahab the harlot. There was faith that saved the little man who came down from a tree to be saved by Jesus. And there was faith just outside Jericho that made a man who could not see, two men actually, whole. And they didn't just get whole in their physical sight. We read they followed Jesus in the way. They became followers of Jesus. But then there's the road. And I end off with this. The road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Goes through a little mountain pass at one stage almost. And towards the end, very near to Jerusalem, there's Bethphage and Bethany along this road, basically. But there's two things we read in the New Testament between Jericho and Jerusalem on this road that's very famous. And the first is the Good Samaritan story. There was a guy who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, there were all these thieves and murderers, whatever you want to call them, bandits, and they came out and they attacked him. Luke 10 verse 30. Sorry, he wasn't a man who went down, and then obviously the Samaritan helped him. He fell among thieves. But another person we read of going on this road is Jesus Christ. And this is prophesied in Zechariah 9 verse 9, like him cometh unto thee, he is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's a donkey, by the way. Zechariah 9 verse 9. But what many people don't always realize is that the very last journey of Jesus Christ before he died was just after he showed Zacchaeus the way of salvation. Just after he healed two blind men, he took a journey, the last journey to Jerusalem that he would ever take. And he stopped just outside of Bethphage and Bethany. He sent of his disciples ahead to find a donkey and a little foal, and the colt. And he took this and he sat on them as he entered into Jerusalem. There was the Passover, and of course there was Palm Sunday and all these things, and they worshipped him. But as he saw the religious leaders were rejecting him, in spite of him coming as a king, he wept over Jerusalem at this stage. Of course, we have the Lord's Supper after the Passover, and then his betrayal, where Satan entered into a man that he showed love to for a few years. And then he died on Calvary. But the very last journey of Jesus Christ down to Jerusalem started from Jericho. So I'd like to sum up before I pray. Jericho was the very first place that God gave by faith to the Israelites in a miraculous way, more than any other town that was in Israel. It was a place where the walls for 600 years were not built up, but God prophesied exactly what would happen when the walls and the gates of Jericho were built in the time of Ahab. Because God's word is true, simple put. And it was the place not only where Rahab the harlot was saved, where we have little Zacchaeus saved, and outside the two blind people, one of them Bartimaeus. But it was a place where, at the very end, the very last destruction of the armies of Judah, and the last king of Judah that was destroyed, was in the plains, at the very basic spot, almost, where God gave the first victory. But in the New Testament, we've mentioned Zacchaeus, we've mentioned Bartimaeus. It was the place from which Jesus went down in his last journey to Jerusalem before he died. And so it is an amazing city through which many people, as I've mentioned before, have found salvation through Jesus Christ when they hear especially the story of Zacchaeus, but also the story of Rahab the harlot, who was of the lineage of Jesus Christ, according to, I think, Matthew 1, verse 5. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for a Bible that is full of things which just prove it to be true again and again and again and again. You prophesy things that cannot be a mere man and a mere mortal that were saying these things. We have to be delusioned or hate God or not want to accept the obvious to say that this book is not divinely inspired. And the same thing, there's things in it which, he said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we read of a woman who was an harlot, who was evil, who slept with men for money. And you showed her mercy and made her of the lineage of Jesus. You showed her mercy, and there was a scarlet thread, and her family was saved with her by faith. By faith you brought the walls of Jericho down. By faith a little man came down from a tree. By faith there was a man who called out, though he'd been blind for so many years, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me, and you had mercy upon him. But most importantly, Jesus Christ walked down to Jerusalem to die, starting his journey, his last journey to Jerusalem from Jericho. And we thank you for that journey that you didn't have to do. But there's the only reason why we can have any hope of heaven is because Jesus was willing to go to Jerusalem to die. Thank you for Jesus. And let us take this as a precious message that we're willing to talk to other people about, because you gave everything for us and we should give everything for you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.